All right, last week I introduced you to Psalm 122, verse 1. And when I say, I was glad when they said to me, was that English?
Yeah.
I was glad when they said to me, oh, that was a little more, yeah, that was more like it. That good. Yeah, very cool. All right. Yeah, this morning someone was saying, you kind of look like a surfer dude this morning. And it's true. You know, back in the day, when I was in junior high and high school, I started surfing in 1957. You know, we wore Pendletons. Very cool. We had on our jeans. And then we wore either black and white Dave Purcell tennies or black and white Converse tennis shoes, or we had Huaraches. We'd gone down the Tijuana. We got these sandals that were made out of tires. But I just buy, you know, shoes from the guy on the net. And but anyway, It's really good. We're going to be returning to our study of, as Pastor Eugene was saying, the book of Acts. This wonderful book was given to us by our Lord for a reason. It's not just a history book about the first three decades or so pertaining to the birth of the church and what took place in a very short period of time. But there are life lessons in there for each of you. There are going to be Sundays where, yeah, wow, first century, 21st century, it really adds up for me as an individual, or us as a couple, or a family. And so he gave it to us to learn things that he wants to see in us living in the 21st century, so that we bring back into the American church those things that have gone lacking for a long time, a very long time. And you're just the people to make it happen. Some of you know that, and it's mentioned when we greet newcomers, they're going to receive, if they go back there and get the gift and turn in that yellow card, we're going to send them a letter. I'm going to send a letter to them and thank them for having come, give them a little update on things that they can possibly investigate, and we send them a card to look us over, you know, critique us. And one of the richest things that almost always comes back, I've shared with you those cards, I think two in 37 years, that someone mentioned that we were not warm, we were not loving, whereas 99.9% of the cards always speak about your warmth and your love. And that's really, really outstanding. So don't stop. Because two people, they either showed up and were cousins of Eeyore, or they figure, you know, that they met one of you that was just having a really bad day. And so let's not have any, you know, bad days. When I said I was glad, I wasn't mad and I wasn't sad. I was glad when I came to the house of the Lord. And so it should be for all of us. We're going to be looking at Father God's justice will prevail here as we finish up Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 18. We've gone that far in the chapter, and we found other lessons there for us as a family. But as we continue on now, you've probably noticed, as I have, justice, what is that when you look at American justice? Do we have justice? To me, I see that we've got at least two different layers of justice in America. at least two, possibly more, because there seems to be a different justice for the rich and the political connected. There seems to be a different justice for those who are not politically connected and those that are of another socioeconomic group or potentially another racial group. Justice doesn't really, in my estimation, exist in America. The word does, but justice as our Lord gives it, no. But we're going to see how our Heavenly Father's justice will eventually prevail, and we can be looking forward to that. If you haven't pulled out your message notes, they're in the worship guide. The first three questions are there again for us to run this morning's portion of our study of this part of the book of Acts chapter 12 through, because as we ask these three questions, the passage becomes even more alive for us individually. It's the living, active, authoritative Word of God that we are looking at this morning. And so as he speaks to us, if you will answer these questions, you'll say, wow, he was speaking directly to me. And I'm not one of those people who are crazy about history. Now, for those of you who are fairly new with this, as we go through this book, it's primarily a, what we call a narrative, and we're going to find that in here, our Lord wants to apply what took place in the first century to us. But we don't take it just the way it may sound to our American English ears as we're reading it. It's important for us to first understand what did the original hearers of this message understand the Lord to be saying to them through the Holy Spirit. Once we understand what they understood, then we can see how it applies to us in the first century. If we just go to them with our 21st century ears, we can misunderstand, miss exactly what the Holy Spirit was revealing to them, which we are to receive, but we misconstrue it and do something weird with it sometimes. So those three questions. All right. We left off with knowing that Peter had been in prison for the third time. And this is the second time that he'd been released by a holy angel sent by our Heavenly Father to get him out. I don't care for this no-cost bail thing that's going on in our country right now, but this was kind of cool to have an angel come and get you out of jail. I think that I would go for that one. But so Peter's in jail. He is chained not to one, but to two Roman soldiers. And he is in the midst of probably the Fort San Antonius. And usually you've got a guard detail of four. Herod really wanted to make sure that there wasn't going to be one of these escapes again on the part of Peter. And so he attached four squads of Roman soldiers to make sure he stayed put, which meant four times four is, there you go. And these guys were the tough, rough and tumble Roman soldiers. So at any rate, he's not in jail. He was taken out to a street and the angel disappeared and Peter went looking for John Mark's mother's home where the church had gathered, many in the church had gathered to pray. You'll recall that when we started studying the book of Acts in chapter 2, the church met in homes. They didn't have facilities like this till well after the 3rd century. So they're meeting in homes. So before you, inside your notes, I have given you from the last book of notes a photograph, a picture of what a first century Israelite home looked like. Not all Israelites had them, but they each, you know, this is an artist's depiction of a real goodness Israelite home. The things I want to point out is because we're going to find Peter here at the gate. And if you notice, it's got two sides to it. And the reason for that is you have over here, as you can see in your notes, you know, animals. You brought in, you know, like many of you have your cat, you have your dog. They brought in their donkeys, they brought in their cows, etc. And they had them here in the corral. As you notice, all these rooms are individual, and there's activity going on. Back here, you're having food, and so it was a well-used facility. You have your courtyard, you had the upstairs, your living. You had up here on the roof, which has been cut away in these two sections here. All kinds of activities that could take place up there because they were usually flat. So that was in his Israeli home, and that's where Peter had gone looking for the church in Mary's home. And if you'd show that next photograph, please. Here is just an artist's depiction of Peter standing at the gate and knocking. We don't know the content of the prayer of those on the other side of the gate in Mary's home praying. We don't know exactly how they were praying, but some must have asked our Heavenly Father for a miracle, you know, to have Peter released. Oftentimes, I have found in my own prayers, particularly in years past, that I really wasn't asking him, was I, Father? I wasn't asking him in sincerity. I didn't really believe he's going to answer the prayer. And so you have all these people, how many we don't know, and they are asking the Lord to set Peter free. I'm almost certain of that. And clearly, however, no one really expected Peter to be released. We had James beheaded, the brothers, James and John, fishermen, blue-collar guys who had met Jesus. And Jesus told them, hey, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And this is what got them thrown in jail. This is what got James beheaded, was that he was very, very happy to share the gospel of his Lord with whoever. And you had a lot of Jewish people that were receiving the Lord, but you had even more people who didn't want to hear it. They did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And they heard the Sadducees and the Pharisees speaking against Jesus. And some people, without investigating on their own, they just believe their leaders. They just blindly believe them. And so here you have Peter and James. They were arrested, but James is executed. And when Herod saw that this was really something that made the Jewish people in Jerusalem exceedingly happy, well, soon as Passover's over, I'm going to send Peter out there, and they can just lop off his head, and they're going to be thrilled with me as their king. You know, he's being a politician. He wants to do whatever it takes to get his base to believe in him and to continue to want to support him. But today is no different than it was then. We have brothers and sisters in prison. The thing that they've done wrong is that they've shared the gospel. The thing that they've done wrong is that others have believed on whom they were sharing the gospel about. And therefore, groups of people, churches, were being birthed all over Jerusalem. You recall, the very first time Peter preached, over 3,000 Jewish men came to faith. So that could mean an equal amount of Jewish women and an equal amount of Jewish kids. So you have a tremendous number of people in Jerusalem that have come to know Jesus as their Messiah. But today, as I said, it's no different. If you would show that next picture, please. You'll remember Fatima. Yes. She became an action step several weeks ago for you who are here. I asked you that you would add her into your prayers every day, that you would pray for this beautiful Christian girl. She's a girl and a woman. She's 19 years old. She's already spent 6 months in prison for sharing her faith. She spent 6 months in prison because she has started nearly a dozen house churches in Tehran, in Iran, Muslim Iran. She has been very busy in sharing the gospel of our Lord. And people in Muslim countries, they're having visions of Jesus, dreams of Jesus, and many, many, many Muslims are turning to our Lord. And for that, we can thank him, because that's been the prayer of many of us for a long time. And it should be a prayer we continue in. But here we have Fatima. You'll remember Fatima, who is now serving the remainder of yet a second six-month sentence in the Evin prison. As I shared, Fatima is a leader in the underground church. And the prison she is in is nicknamed Torture Factory. Now bear in mind, girls, you know what it is like to be chased by some lecher man. Here she is in prison. Her guards are men. Her guards are Muslim men. And they are immoral men. And she has been beaten, and who knows what else they have done to her, because they don't consider her one of their own. She is someone who has left the faith. She is worse than a regular Christian, because she used to be Muslim, and they have contempt for her. And contempt doesn't really give you the power of the effect of how they hate her. As I mentioned, she's 19 years old, and this is her second six-month sentence. Early last year, this bold young woman wrote an open letter to the Minister of Intelligence, who I consider to be an oxymoron. The emphasis on moron. Accusing him of violating the Constitution by targeting Christians. In her letter, she accused him of violating Article 23 of Iran's constitution, which states, and I quote, "No one may be molested or taken to task simply for holding a certain belief," end of quote. Interesting that this would be in a Muslim constitution. Fatima also questioned why Christians are prevented, quote, "from talking about their beliefs with their peers," end of quote, while Muslims are allowed to engage in what she calls, quote unquote, propaganda at schools, universities, mosques, and shrines. Family, like Peter, put in prison to await whatever his fate was to be. And in his case, it was to be to have his head severed from his body. Whatever Fatima's going to end up receiving, and what she's even receiving this morning in prison, I don't know, but it is horrific, whatever it may be. So, are you still praying for Fatima? Yes. And for those of you who aren't, and you were there for that message, why aren't you praying for her? She's a very real, dear, 19-year-old young woman, bold as all get out, courageous, smart, and she loves Christ with a real love. She knew she could go to prison for this. She wrote that letter to that oxymoron. Please, if she somehow has been forgotten, or you're just now hearing about her, write her in your Bible. Write her down, and then write her name down somewhere else again. Cut her picture out of your study notes. Put it somewhere where you'll remember to keep her in your prayers until we hear what our Lord has desired, what his final desires are regarding her. Is it unjust that she is in this prison? No, there will always be consequences when we obey our Heavenly Father and go against man's law. There will always be negative, hurtful consequences. But that's the way it's always been. And it's also been a demonstration of the Christian really loving Christ. In my own prayers, thinking about those who were at Mary's house and praying for Peter, I stopped telling Abba how to fulfill my requests a long time ago. Even so, we can be sure, however he decides to answer our prayers, it will be right, it will be correct, it will be perfect, even if it isn't the way I had formulated it in my words or what I was thinking in my heart regarding the offering of that prayer. He will always act in a right way. He will always do the long-term best for those of us who know him. Write this down because I didn't put it in your notes when I was putting together my manuscript. It's Romans 8, verse 28. Many of you know it by heart. Romans 8, 28. And here Paul was told by God the Holy Spirit to tell the Roman church, and to write it down so that the Granada Hills Community Church would be able to read it in the 21st century. And here the Holy Spirit says through Paul to us this morning, and we know, oidomen is the word here to know. It's not gnosko. It's not to know intimately. It is to know. It is to possess information. It is to have knowledge. And we know, all of us know, who are Christians, that for those who agape God, those who deliberately esteem our Heavenly Father, those of us who deliberately, highly lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who love the Holy Spirit with this deep, active affection, and we know that for those who love in this way, God, all things will work together for good. He will work them agathos. He will work them for benevolence. He will work them for our good. He will work them so it's profitable for us. He will work them all together for excellence in the end. He will work the good, the bad, and the darn right ugly all together for our good and for His glory, for His purpose. Fatima, at this very moment, has a purpose. Kind of like what we've been learning about becoming a leader that Christ can be proud of. She has integrity. She is humble. She is dependable to the Lord, never shirking Him, never denying Him. She has a purpose. She is a daughter of the Most High God, and she is sharing His good news with people who need to hear. And she is being faithful. Faithful. The American church has no good reason to be different than Fatima. No good reason to not be following her example. For her example is like Christ. The fact is this, if you look at your notes, here's your fill-in. No matter how your circumstances turn out, whatever they are, good, bad, ugly, no matter how your circumstances turn out, after earnest prayer, that word earnest, I'm talking about being serious, serious prayer. I'm talking about praying about those things that are of exceeding value eternally. Praying about those things that have, these prayers are no-nonsense kinds of prayers. No matter how your circumstances turn after earnest prayer, assure yourself with these words and repeat them after me, as often as necessary. The Lord is right in all His ways. Say that with me. The Lord is right in all His ways. Now let's change the word right. Let's change it to correct. Let's say that aloud. The Lord is correct in all His ways. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, the Lord is correct in all His ways. The Lord is correct, Tommy, in all His ways. Let's change the word correct to the word perfect. The Lord is perfect in all His ways. Let's say that together. The Lord is perfect in all His ways. Now tell the person behind you or in front of you that the Lord is perfect and all his ways. Now read aloud with me what Moses had to say. Moses said this to the people of Israel. And the Holy Spirit is saying it to us this morning as we read it aloud. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. You see it? Let's read it with strength now in our voices. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Now that's a passage that is worthy of being written down until such time as it's memorized. But if it's never to be memorized, then write it down and put it in places where you will run up against it, because there are going to be times when you are discouraged that you have prayed and the prayer didn't get answered the way you were looking. But the Lord, the rock, his work is perfect. What he is going to do, he knows all things. He knows everything about you. He knows what his plans are for you in another 15 seconds. He knows everything about you and what's going to take place up to the very moment you enter heaven. And beyond that, he knows everything about you, and his work is perfect with regard to you and others. For all his ways are justice. His ways are fair, family. I have not thought he was fair at times. Quite frankly, when he chose to take Ronnie to be with himself, that was not fair as far as I was concerned. But I came around in a matter of days. Certainly it's fair. Ronnie's in heaven. No one's ever going to hurt him again, you know? He's never going to be in another automobile accident. He's never going to get a disease that would linger on and on and on. He'll never have cancer. He's never going to have these things. He is safe and secure in the arm. Well, he is safe and secure in heaven. Our Lord's ways are perfect. They're just. He is without sin. The God of faithfulness is without iniquity. He is without sin. He is faithful. He is dependable. He is just and upright. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Let's read this aloud together. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Do you understand what's being pointed out here? Nebuchadnezzar, he was king of Babylon, modern day Iraq. He was the king of the Babylonian Empire. He is the king. He thought well of himself. He had great arrogance and pride. And yet he was humbled. His pride. And he as a king was humbled. He went around for a long period of time eating grass, and his nails grew long. He looked like an animal out in the pasture. He was brought low because he thought himself to be so high. This king is telling us, he has come to know as a human king that this one up here that Daniel, you see on his knees worshiping countless hours, three times, every single day, willing to go to the lion's pit over an edict that I made that you can't be doing that kind of thing. This Daniel, he worships the one true God, the God of heaven. And I recognize that this God of Daniel, all his works are right and his ways are just. The secular man figured it out. And so should the church live by that understanding and knowledge and point it out to those in the church who need to hear it again and to point it out as they share the gospel with those who have yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So all that is introductory from what took place earlier in the chapter to bring us to this point in chapter 12 that we may now move into this section of scripture that I've divided into two sections, if you will. The first is a great day, but not so great a morning. And then the death of King Herod. So follow along as I read to you aloud where we're going and begin to ask the Lord to point out to you, what is he going to show all of us and me individually from this passage of scripture? Now, when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry, but he's not angry about the soldiers losing Peter. He's just an angry man. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. You can see that on one of the two maps I gave you inside your worship guide. You just go up the coast, you go north, but you come south from Antioch, Syria. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, what an interesting name, Blastus. I can think of a couple little boys that might have had that name. One of them was Kelly, yes. And the other was in the middle of us, Donnie. Not me. I was near perfect. I was the firstborn. In other words, the experiment, you know? And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, that's like a chief officer in the king's court, possibly even the treasurer. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, just like you guys do every Sunday, "The voice of God and not a man." No? No. "The voice of God and not a man." And immediately, and that'll be a term if you're also reading the Gospel of Luke along with this book that's written by Luke. He uses that term a lot. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Look at map one. You see that map? You can see how the Roman Empire, you know, it's all darkened. But you don't see all the Roman Empire. If you come up here and come out to about here, you're going to go through France and Spain and cross the channel, and you'll be in England and Scotland and Ireland. And if you come over here and you go out this way, about here, you'll be in India. They didn't conquer India. India managed to vanquish them and kick them out. But that's how far the gospel went, all over the Roman Empire and beyond. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So, that's where we're going. This is what we're going to be unpacking. Why don't you take some journeys yourself and begin your own unpacking of this particular part of the scripture. The Lord may show you already areas he wants you to go to work in so that I don't have to tell you about it. I might be merely an affirmation for you. But this is where we're going. We are to be a people of prayer. I want to thank all of you who are in our prayer gathering this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for sharing. And those of you that didn't share, as Chris shared with you before our prayer began, you don't have to be praying out loud. Just pray along with us and agree with us if you agree with what the prayer is being asked. We need to be a people of prayer, family. You have the action step coming forward from our former lessons into this one to make Fatima your daily prayer. That you make the churches that the Holy Spirit used her in founding in Iran. Pray for your brothers and sisters there. They are in mortal danger. Remember them. Remember Rebecca, who we met in November, and her daughter, her husband and son, if you weren't with us, were murdered by Boko Haram, Muslims. Let's remember all the Rebeccas, all the Fatimas that are suffering for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take advantage of the fact that we don't have to suffer for our faith. Well, maybe I can't say that for some of you. You may have a spouse who persecutes you. And if you do, I'm sorry, sincerely. But no, even like this morning, you too are being prayed for. Because we know as Christians, we will be persecuted. Even in America, and it's becoming even more so. So let's pray one for another, shall we? Get it?
Aye.
Good. Father, it is with sincerity that I say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It is so much fun to come and to be with these people, Father. It is great to be bathed in the warmth that they just naturally share that comes out of them from your Holy Spirit. It is sweet to be touched by your love that is administered by them. We are blessed to say the very least. So Father, I ask your continued protection of each one who is here, those who are not here. Father, may we be remembering Jackie Iasconi and keeping her before you, for we love her very much. We want your best for her. What we think is best may not be your best for her, but we do look to you to be with her wonderfully, lovingly in her hospital room, that you will give her gifts of doctors and nurses who will love her and demonstrate so in the skills that you have provided them in helping her. May we be faithful to pray for one another. When the prayer requests go out, may we collect them to our heart and practice this wonderful gift you've given us of raising our brothers and sisters before you. So thank you for this book of Acts, Father. Thank you for the things you're calling us to be doing more of. Thank you for inviting us into your presence in such an intimate and deep way. So I lift this prayer in sincerity and love of you, in Jesus' saving name. Amen.